Thanks. So we're reading from the prophets again, the minor prophets, Haggai, and then a gospel reading from Luke today. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Second reading from Luke 19, verses 41 to 46. And as he approached Jerusalem, that's Jesus, and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.
Well, we're in the third sermon in this series for Missions Month, and really what we're trying to do in this Missions Month is really wake up. Wake up, because if we don't do what God asks of us, I wonder if we're going to see a repeat of ancient Israel. This sermon series is about looking at Israel in the Old Testament and asking the question, are there parallels? In other words, what Israel suffered in the Old Testament, what they were asked to do, what they were asked to be, and failed, could we possibly be following the same trajectory? Could we also fail is the question. As I've said to you, there are two major themes in the Old Testament. The first one is very simple. Israel was called to be a missionary nation. From the very day that God called Abraham, he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, that's true, but I want you, I've made you to be a blessing to the nations. It's not to be held to yourself, but to be given away. But of course, as we see the Old Testament and keep reading this repeating theme, we find that Israel fails time and time again to be the very missionary people that God called her to be. In what ways did she fail? Well, we've looked at two so far. From the prophet Joel, we realize that God's people were called to submit to their spirit-led leaders. But in fact, they failed because not only did the leaders not go to the Lord for the Spirit, and therefore they were operating out of their own flesh, but that meant that the whole people could not be led by the Spirit. And we saw that in actual fact, when that happened, they couldn't then be a spiritual people for the nations around them. They failed. Then we turned to the prophet Amos, and we saw that one of the biggest callings on God's people as missionaries was to produce righteousness, that right living of justice and goodness and community would be another light to the nations, that they would be a missionary people by their righteousness. They were called to reflect the righteous character of God, and that's again where they failed. They failed to be God's salt and light, to be a righteous and holy nation. Indeed, what you could say in summary is that Israel was meant to be beautiful, a beautiful bride to her only husband, to reflect God's grace to the world around her, and thereby draw the world into fellowship with God. Indeed, Israel was meant to be beautiful, but we see throughout the Old Testament that she became ugly. Not only did she distort God's image, but she caused the nations to be repulsed rather than attracted. Indeed, they mocked the God of Israel because they could not see His true character and His beauty in the people who bore His name. Very sad. But today we come to a third way, another parallel, the way in which Israel failed to be a missionary people. And today what we're going to see is that Israel failed to be a house of glory and a place of peace for the world. I'll explain that in a minute, but let's pray, shall we? Father, your word is two-edged. It's a sword that cuts. Sometimes we just want to be comforted and encouraged. Today, I'm afraid, we need to be cut. So deal with us with your spirit and by your word, for we know that you are the true surgeon, and where you cut is where we need to be cut. We need to bleed that we might become all that you desire for us. We ask you to challenge us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, what do we see when we go into the Old Testament? We see that from the day that Israel was called to be a nation, called out of Egypt, the song that Michael and his girls were singing about coming out of Egypt, the song of Moses and Miriam, they were called to be a desert-dwelling group of nomads. And so from the moment they left Egypt, they had no land. They had no place to settle down. Indeed, for the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, living in makeshift shelters. And the 40 years ahead of them would be simply obedience, following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, never knowing where the next campsite would be or where they would lay their head. And that was good. For most important was they were to learn obedience. They were to learn what it meant to drag around this huge tent called the tabernacle and set it up wherever they went. They were to be on the Lord's beck and call. And they were called to be a nomadic people. And that was good for them. And they would meet regularly with God wherever they set up that tabernacle. Now, given there are nomadic origins, have you ever then wondered why in the world God would call Israel to settle down? Because by its nature, settling down means getting comfortable. And getting comfortable is the exact opposite to being totally dependent on the Lord. Why would God say to Israel, now plant vineyards, grow crops, build homes, settle in. This is your land, the promised land. Have you ever wondered why in the world God exchanged the temporary edifice called the tabernacle for this permanent structure called the temple on the mountain of Zion in Jerusalem? What's the point? Well, I'll tell you what the point is. A very simple point. You see, it wasn't for the sake of Israel that God had them settle down. It wasn't for the sake of Israel that God had them build a temple. It wasn't for the sake of Israel that God called David to settle this city called Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel. It wasn't for Israel at all. You see, settling down, as I said, makes you a bit fat and happy sometimes. And that's not God's point. What did God want? You see, God's heart is always for the nations. God wanted a stable location from which He could shine His glory to the nations. That's why Israel settled down. That's why it built a temple in the city called Jerusalem, high on a mountain. that this place might be the place where God's glory radiated to the entire world, filling the temple, overflowing from the temple into the people of Israel, and from the people of Israel then outward to a watching world. I'm sure you know what this is. It's called a lighthouse, and we know what lighthouses are all about. The whole purpose of the lighthouse is not for you to admire its stones. You don't go up to a lighthouse and say, "What a beautiful piece of construction this is." That's not what it's there for. It's there for the ships out in sea. It's there for the seafarers who lose their way. It's there for the people of the world who might get shipwrecked on the rocks of this life and find their boat going down in the tempest. The lighthouse is not there for itself. It's for the world. It's there to shine a way into harbor where the boats, the ships, the vessels might find a place of safety and peace. According to the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, they both tell this story that the whole purpose of the temple was that it was meant to be a lighthouse. On the day when King Solomon dedicated the temple, do you know what happened? We're told that the priests could not even get inside. They were unable to perform their service. Why? Because God took up all the space inside the temple. The priests couldn't get inside because God was there and His glory filled the temple from top to bottom, from wall to wall. There was no space for human habitation. And that's what God wants. Because it's His glory that is to be on view. It's His glory that takes priority. The human beings are there only to facilitate the glory of God going outwards, that the whole world might be brought to its light. Let me continue reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's very interesting. It says, "When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple," man, they were struck with awe and wonder. "They knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good. His love endures forever.'" It's an expansive love that'll take over the universe. And this is exactly what God was planning. From that mountain in Jerusalem, that temple would be there to shine forth the glory of God to the world until the nations came because they wanted to worship. They were drawn to worship. They could only sense the glory. And that drew them to Jerusalem and to the temple. This is why God took Israel from being a desert-dwelling group of nomads and brought them into a permanent place with a permanent temple in a permanent land so that there would be one place on this earth from which His glory would shine and radiate out to the world. King David, of course, Solomon's father, foresaw the day of the completion of the temple. He wasn't there when it was finally constructed, but this is what he said in Psalm 96. As he thought about the temple to be built by his son, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering. Be drawn to the temple. Come into His courts. You're invited. You're welcome. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Worship the Lord in the splendor." It's a glory name. "The splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.'" If you go on to Psalm 102, again, another psalm written by David. David imagines how in the future the nations will fear the name of the Lord, bow down and worship, and all the kings of the earth will revere Your glory. It's a beautiful picture. Clearly, David understood the missionary mandate of God, the missionary heart of God. God wants and has always wanted the nations to be drawn to Him. And you know, He wanted Israel to be His channel of glory. Israel was to be a missionary people, not because they had glory in themselves, but they would reflect the very glory. They would soak in the glory of God until such time that it so permeated their being that it leaked out to the nations. Does the glory of the Lord leak out from you? I love these bedroom decorations. Have you ever put them on your ceiling? So at night you can imagine lying under the stars. What are these things? Pieces of plastic. There's no inherent value in this. I don't know what's got inside, some sort of chemical. But they're worth what? 5 cents? You can buy a whole pack of them for a buck. What I'm saying is these things aren't really the issue. But the glory at night when you turn your bedroom lights off is amazing. You can actually imagine the glory of heaven. The purpose for these decorations is simply to do one thing during the day, to soak it up, to soak up the light, to soak it up to such an extent that they themselves have nothing to offer except the glory that they took in, and they pour it out. This was God's plan for Israel, to soak it in, to absorb God's glory, if you like, to sunbake in the glory of the Lord, until it automatically shone from them. Sadly, as you read the Old Testament, the people of Israel simply refused to soak. Why? Too busy. Oh, I got deadlines. I got to go here. I've got to do this. I've got sacrifices to perform. I got to do things for the Lord. You know how busy we get. I've got a job. I've got a farm. I've got cattle. I cannot come. Sounds familiar? My busy life means that I've got my own glory that I'm trying to manufacture. And that's why the prophet Ezekiel told Israel that at a certain point, God was going to depart. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple." A very sad day in the life of Israel, because the people didn't want God's glory. God and His glory was not going to hang around. It wasn't very long after Ezekiel had the vision of the glory departing from the temple that the Babylonian army rocked up. And we did our studies in Nehemiah and Ezra, and we saw what happened to Israel when the Babylonians came. Not only did they take God's people captive into exile, but they ransacked the city of Jerusalem and tore down the temple. Well, of course, it needed to be torn down anyway, because there was no glory inside it. It was useless. So God, in His wisdom, had somebody else come in and tear it down. But of course, it doesn't mean that God was giving up on Israel, at least not yet. We know from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that 70 years later, God would put it on the heart of King Cyrus from Persia to come to write a decree allowing God's people to return out of exile and to rebuild the temple. And again, as Ezra and Nehemiah tell us, the glory of the Lord started to come back. God's people were so excited. And Ezekiel prophesies again in chapter 44. And this is what he says this time. He says, "Then the man brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the temple. What did I see? I looked and I saw the glory of the Lord coming back, filling the temple of the Lord. And I fell face down." And you know, for a while there, it all looked very promising. At first, the returned exiles were so enthusiastic for God's glory, they built and they built and they built until they encountered opposition. And you know, those called Sambalat and Tobiah, they come against God's people, and the people lose heart, and they stop building, and instead of coming to the temple to rebuild the temple and its walls, they stay home. And they say, well, you know, why don't I just build my own house, because it's too hard to build the temple, there's too much opposition there, I'll just concentrate on my own home for a while. And of course, they built nice houses, you know, those two-story McMansions. And they were really into building their own homes, building their own glory. And you know what? This is when Haggai speaks. This is our prophet for the day. The prophet Haggai. It's not a very long prophecy, but let me share with you what he says. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house, the house of the Lord, remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. That's why you lost heart, because it was too hard. It didn't look very good. Your efforts didn't seem like much, and God didn't seem to be blessing, and so you gave up. What you brought home, in fact, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. You see what's happened here? Time and time again, God wants a house, not for Israel's sake. He wants it for the nations. He wants to use Israel as a missionary people. He raises them up to build a temple, and when that fails and gets destroyed, he calls them back to build a temple, and when they fail again and get disturbed, he calls them back again. And in chapter 2, this is what the prophet Haggai has to say to them. He says to them, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all the nations will come. And I will fill this house, you don't think it's much, but I'm going to fill it with glory, says the Lord God Almighty. Verse 9, the glory of this present house, indeed, will be greater than the glory of the former house. You thought Solomon's temple was big bickies? It ain't nothing to what's going to come. And in this place, Haggai adds, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. You see, God's promise through Haggai was that even though the people were discouraged, God was still going to do something wonderful. Even though they couldn't see what he was on about, this new temple that they were building that didn't look all that crash hot was in fact going to reveal an even greater glory than the glory of Solomon's temple. But tell me, where would that glory come from? Where would the glory of the Lord come from? Well, the people didn't know it at the time when they built that temple, but they were building the very temple that Jesus Christ himself would one day walk into. And the glory of the Lord returned to his temple. The first time was when Jesus came in at age 12. And he brought the glory of God back to the temple. And then, of course, we know that he made several more trips in his 3 years of ministry. And he came to that temple and kept bringing the glory of God to it. But we know that the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law didn't want his glory to enter the temple. They blocked the glory of the Lord because they had their own glory. And that was enough for them, and they could not see any need for anything else because they controlled it. And that's why in today's passage from Luke 19, Jesus again comes to the temple. But this time he comes to put a curse on it, to tear it down. He comes to upturn the money changers, and he delivers these words. He says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not welcome my glory. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Because you're so full of your own glory. In AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Now here's my question. Will God's temple ever be built again? Will there ever be a temple on this earth that will be filled to overflowing with God's glory so that the nations will be drawn to Him? And of course the answer is yes. But the New Testament teaches us that it won't be a temple made with hands. It won't be a temple built with stones and mortar and rocks. It will be a temple made of living stones. That is us, human beings, each of us filled with God's glory. And we will bring the glory that is in us, the Jesus who lives in us, the glory of Jesus who is in you, if you are a Christian. And we will gather together, and the glory of this house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Because where two or more are gathered, Jesus is here in our midst, and His glory shines. We have been called to be His church. We have been called to be the temple greater than Solomon's. We are to be reflections of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ever since the day of Pentecost, this has been happening. People have been gathering together, and the glory is intensifying all around the world. As God's people join together, God's glory intensifies, and people are drawn. How did you become a Christian? Were you not drawn to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Sadly, however, and here's the parallel with ancient Israel, I think there are too many Christians today that sound just like ancient Israelites. I'm too busy. I'm too distracted. You know, I just don't have time to pray. I don't have time to soak in God's glory. What are you telling me? Soak in God's glory? That sounds a bit New Age. What is that? We're busy building our own glory. Rethink what that means. Do you think that God is not able to fill this temple with His glory? Can He not do a miracle? Can He not come and do what seems to be like nothing in our eyes, yet is an amazing miracle of God's glory? Listen again to the promise of God. The glory of this house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord God Almighty. I believe that Haggai's prophecy is for us. Furthermore, Haggai goes on to say, or God says through Haggai, in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. In our age, it is easy to get discouraged. There's a weakness sometimes in our hearts that just says, oh, the church can never be much. Our church, you know, we only have a certain number of people. We can't do much. We're too small. Woe is us. It looks too small. I don't believe that's true. Look around you. Look at the glory in your neighbor. Do you see God's glory? Are you praying that the glory in each of the people in this church intensifies? I'm praying for our church camp, because I believe that that's going to be a moment where we're going to start to soak in God's glory in a way that we haven't. We're going to learn how to pray. And prayer is nothing more, I would say to you, than allowing God to fill us with His glory. This is what the church is meant to be. And we've had some words of prophecy over this very church. For my 20 years that I've been here, time and time again, people have said to me, you know, this church is a light on a hill. I believe that. And I believe that light is intensifying. But you know, if you as an individual are not soaking in God's glory, you won't have anything to contribute to the glory of God in this church. We are a people of living stones. Each one of you is a living stone. Bring the glory of God. Bring your gifts, bring your talents, bring your tithes, bring your offerings, bring your fellowship, bring the things that cause you to be excited about Jesus. Bring them in. We've got an opportunity this Saturday. Do you think the people in the neighborhood will notice if this place is filled with God's glory on Saturday night? I do. Now, you might be sitting there shaking your head saying, Bart, what are you talking? This is airy-fairy stuff. We're down to earth, you know, we just trod and plod along. Well, let me say to you, if you don't see this vision, then you need to be prayed for. You need to be prayed for. And we have people who want to pray with you. If you can't see what we're on about here, then you simply just come for prayer. Allow somebody to pray for you that your eyes might see the vision and you might be filled with God's glory, maybe for the very first time. We are called to be a lighthouse. We are called to be filled with God's glory so that it reflects out from us to the nations. Let's pray. Jesus, you want this church more and more to be filled with your glory. You have called us a missionary people, and we are only as good as the glory that you pour into us. So come, and by your Spirit overwhelm us. And if our hearts are cold this morning, I pray that we will come forward to see the ice broken and see new life begin. May we all be filled with your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Music team, we're going to sing a song.